Well, good morning and Happy New Year. If you have been traveling and you're now back in Nashville, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you're here because each time we gather in corporate worship, it's an opportunity for us to once again be reoriented toward our God, a God of love, of goodness, of mercy, of amazing and constant affection for us. And that reorientation then has an opportunity for us to change the way we experience life. And so that's my prayer for us today as we're here. Well, if this gospel reading sounds familiar, we've heard this, I think, three times in the last 6 weeks or so, some version of this, one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism. So obviously, an important piece of our redemptive history. This morning, however, I want to focus on that last sentence or two. As Jesus came up out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And here we have the Father's affirmation and love for his Son, Jesus. And those around at the baptism, we understand, heard this. And that we could preach an entire sermon on what that implications of that might be. But we all want affirmation. We all desire to hear words like that from those that we honor, from our parents or people that we esteem as important in our lives. In an article from Psychology Today, a sociologist explains, "Generally speaking, affirmations are used to reprogram the subconscious mind to encourage us to believe certain things about ourselves or about the world and our place within it. They are also used to help us create the reality that we want." So there's more going on here than we might imagine when we hear affirmations, things happening on the deep parts of our subconscious and our spirits. The article continues that according to Walter Jacobson, who's a physician, there's value in affirmations of this nature because our subconscious mind plays a major role in the actualization of our lives and the manifestation of our desires. What we believe about ourselves at a subconscious level can have a significant impact on the outcome of events. That's why I opened the way I did, because I am glad you're here, because I want you to hear affirmations from a God who loves you today. And I trust that it will bury itself deep within your subconscious, and that it has the effects which we believe sociologists and psychologists say that they have, that they work at a deep level for actualization of our lives and how we think about ourselves and our place in the world. It'd be interesting to wonder, and I guess we can ask Jesus when we get there and meet him face to face, but interesting to wonder if it had that effect on Jesus. We know he's fully human as well as fully divine. This affirmation from his Father as he prepares to embark on his full-time ministry, his place within the world, who he is, I suspect it did have an effect on Jesus' humanity to have this affirmation of who he is, my beloved Son. Well, this morning, and again, while we could have an entire sermon series on the affirmation of Jesus in his Father's eyes, I want us to take a few minutes just to consider what this affirmation might have to do with us, with you and me. What does the church have to say to us? What does it have to say to our children, to our angry uncle who rejects God, or to a grieving mother, to the average person who's just trying to survive life, but they feel helpless in how to change their lives desiring some affirmation but wondering why they should receive it. Unless you've been living on a different planet than I have, in our culture it's almost impossible to escape our mistakes, our track record. It is generally with us, and it gets the spotlight often. There are countless examples of how the Rolling Stone was interviewing Billy Joel, talking about the reviews that he had received, which had been overwhelmingly positive. And he said, "I don't hear any of those, but I remember this review of this person who said it was trash." Or the famous mathematician who wrote 10 equations on the chalkboard in front of his graduate students, and he intentionally wrote an incorrect answer for one of them. And before he could even finish, the students began to laugh at him because he had made a mistake. And he said, "Isn't that interesting? I got 9 of them right. But you looked at the one that I didn't." And isn't that the way that life often is? The things that we get right may often go unnoticed, but our escapes, they get pointed out. And so we try to posture and present the best and happiest and most successful picture we can of ourselves, photoshopping, cropping, whatever we need to do, so that friends and neighbors and even strangers on social media will think that we've got it all together and that we might receive a little affirmation. The like button or the love button, as long as it's not the thumbs down button. And it feeds us. We crave it. Why? Affirmations encourage us to believe certain things about ourselves, about the world and our place within it. They help us create the reality we want and seemingly can't and don't have. But here's the dreadful rub. These affirmations of which I just spoke, where we present a picture of ourselves, the affirmations we receive from those pictures we know are as counterfeit as the posted photograph or the embellished status update that we've given them. Somewhere deep inside, we know I'm only being affirmed because I showed them what I wanted them to see, and they don't really see the real me. And so if it's us actually coming up out of the water, like we see Jesus at his baptism, perhaps the first part of what God says, we might dare to believe, "This is my son," or "This is my daughter." But the second half, "With whom I am well pleased." Whew, I don't know. I know who I am. Well, this morning I'm speaking to anyone who desperately wants to do right, to be good, to set their lives on a more serving, forgiving, merciful, helpful trajectory. But often after some brief enthusiasm, we find that we stumble and fall, and we wonder, why do I keep struggling with these things? And the fall often takes us backward. We feel worse than we did when we began trying to improve ourselves. We desperately want to hear affirmation. "I am pleased, well pleased with you." Well, we can't imagine why anyone would actually say it. More often than not, and this is true because psychologists and psychiatrists are having a booming business. Self-help is as rampant out there as we can get it. So is depression and the rates of self-harm and suicide. More often than not, we can't believe anyone would say it about us because we generally aren't pleased with ourselves. How could anyone else possibly be pleased with me if they knew? Especially God. In the beginning of most worship services, we pray something called the Collect for Purity. "Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. From you no secrets are hid. There's no photoshopping yourself out of that one. God knows us. How could he possibly be pleased with us? The blanket of shame and sorrow wraps around our shoulders with heaviness. Our lives as Christians can often feel like that scenario. Despairing, comparing ourselves to others, beating ourselves up, trying and failing, trying again and failing again. Who could possibly be well pleased with that? Well, a father or a mother with their child who's learning how to walk can be well pleased with that. This picture that we have of Jesus at his baptism this morning, I don't believe the Father is well pleased with Jesus primarily because Jesus has to that point and will continue to live a sin-free and pure life. That's important, but I don't think that's primarily why the Father is pleased. As I said earlier, Jesus is going to embark on his public ministry. From that point forward, he's got a mission which will take him to a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, where God will experience darkness and pain and humiliation, the likes of which God has never experienced before. For us, for humanity, I believe the Father affirms Jesus in this moment because he has joined us as humans in our plight and struggle, in our weakness and sin, and in our shame and sorrow, in our failing and failing again, with one mission: to seek and save the lost. Yes, son, I know what you're going to do on our behalf for our children. We will not abandon them. We'll go to the darkest depths in solidarity to express our love and salvation for each and every one. This collect we read, I don't have it in front of me, but it talks about that those who are baptized or will live out the covenant, the vows, the covenant. What is the covenant? It's not impeccable living. The covenant is an establishment of a relationship. It's that we will press into the fact that we belong to someone who is affirming us and saying, I'll go to the very depths for you. We've just turned a calendar page. And these calendar turnings, they feel like beginnings for some people. New beginnings. It's a new year. We heard a passage from Genesis this morning. Of course, the beginning of beginnings. God's creation did not begin with a life of comparative frustration as its focus and design in mind, where we're continually being berated or berating ourselves because we don't measure up. If that was the design of what we were meant to enter into, that's cruel. That's spiritual abuse. The meaning of life is this covenant, that we have one who has given us the freedom to fail but will pursue us to every end, even to the depths, to say, I love you and you matter. If you heard me on Christmas Eve, it is about union, solidarity between the things of heaven and God and of humanity and earth. We are free to mess up and to run away and to deny. But he also knows that as he is pursuing us and our lives are being exposed to the affirmation of his love, that we will also in turn love and encourage and participate in the goodness of our Creator and his creation. The rescue and redemption of the sinner, like me, that's the mission and justice of God. Your life is valuable. Worth the creative and costly undertaking of Christ. God believes in you, always has, or else this mission wouldn't have been undertaken. You're worth it. Because God is love and love never fails. It is patient. Again, it pursues us with the affirming words. Come unto me. I know you're weary. You're heavy laden. All of the spotlights of the world pointing out where you failed and failed again. The prosecuting attorney in your own head saying, oh my gosh, you've blown it again, Malone. Wow. And you call yourself a Christian and a priest, a leader. Who do you think you are? Am I the only one that has those voices? They come to us to tell us we are not. And the goodness of the gospel and what I want you to hear today is that you are. God did not make a mistake in creating this world or you and me. It was for us. You matter. Please hear that affirmation. God has chosen you. Think about this. He will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He is giving his very life within you. God has chosen you to make the place of his dwelling. If that's not affirmation, I don't know what it is. I want to live inside you and share life. Our challenge is to discover the goodness and love of God that is infinitely greater than any circumstance which shouts to us to the contrary. Value and affirmations, the gospel kind, the God so loved you kind, because our subconscious mind plays a major role in the actualization of our lives and the manifestations of our desires. It reorients our entire lives and perspective. What we believe about ourselves at a subconscious level, about who we are and who we are in God's sight, can have a significant impact on the outcomes of our life's events and our circumstances. Amen.